I too would like to express the appreciation for all who are here today. We are thankful for the opportunity we have to come together for the purpose of worshiping God and of studying His Word together. And I would like to encourage you, if you have a New Testament, to turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 will be the text that we will be examining in our lesson this morning. Most of you, if you have watched any interaction with me and my granddaughters any time recently, are aware of the fact that when I ask them to come give me a hug, they're often unwilling to do so. They don't want to do anything that will keep them tied down. They don't want to be held back at all. And they know that if they get close, there's no telling how long Pappy's hug's going to last before they can get away and get running around again. But especially when I'm at home with them, I do have a little technique that I use, a little secret that I have that works every time. And if they won't come to me, I'll say, come here, I want to tell you a secret. And they just cannot resist, even though I think they probably know, oh no, they're just going to get a hug, that there might be something that Pappy has to say that's going to be special, because after all, it is a secret. And so occasionally I'll have something in mind to tell them. Sometimes I'll just pss, 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 and they grin and giggle when I give them a kiss and a hug. But they can't ever resist. And I think that we can understand a little bit as to why that is. The concept or the idea of a secret. Something that no one else knows but that is revealed to us. It can make us feel special. It may be that the secret itself has some significance that we did not know about before, but now all of a sudden we are in the know, and it can be something that is certainly enlightening and certainly stimulating to us. Well, the text of Ephesians chapter 3 talks about God's secret. And in fact, it emphasizes the revelation of God's secret. And it has been revealed to us. And so I want you, as we discuss this text in Ephesians chapter 3, just to think about that. And I don't want to diminish or minimize at all or to be flippant with regard to the nature of this. But kind of consider it, God telling you, I want to tell you a secret. Come here, I want to reveal something to you. And how that should make us feel. And especially not only in the desire to know what it is that God has to offer us, but the blessing when we receive that secret. We have that secret revealed to us. And I think that perhaps if you think of it that way, at least use that illustration to get your mind going in that direction, you'll understand what the Apostle Paul felt about that. So we're going to talk about that secret a little bit just by examining the text of Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to start by reading the first 7 verses this morning. Ephesians 3 verses 1 through 7, where the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers of the same body and of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Now, you'll notice again, he refers to it as a mystery, as a secret, something that was not known to men in times previous, but that now has been revealed to him. The Apostle Paul has been revealed to him, and not only to him, but notice also in verse 5, it was revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. The mystery of God revealed. And we rejoice in the fact that God's mystery, the formation of God's scheme of redemption for mankind, has been made known by the Holy Spirit. It is upon that basis that we have faith and that our hope resides. And as a result of that, we are gleeful. We are happy. We rejoice in the fact that what once was not known, what men saw through a veil darkly, what men perhaps were even abjectly ignorant of, is available to each and every one of us today by the work of the Holy Spirit. And there is cause for rejoicing. Can imagine how the Apostle Paul felt as the Holy Spirit revealed these things to him. You'll remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 that Paul wrote that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. These things that we have written down in Scripture, Peter told us, are not the words of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is, in fact, the product of God, the product of the Holy Spirit. These are not merely the words of men. Now, we have a prevalent idea or thought that is present in our society today that the Bible is merely a work of men. Agnostics and skeptics hold to that, but unfortunately there are those who nominally name Christ as their Savior, as being disciples of Him, who also likewise would say that the writings of Paul were merely his writings, that he was perhaps a good man, perhaps familiar with the law and well-instructed man of God, but that these words that were written were Paul's words. The words that were written by the pen of the Apostle Peter or by John or by the other New Testament writers. And they don't recognize and understand that what Paul was writing down came from God Himself. It was made known to him. And the reason it was made known to Paul and to Peter and to John and to the prophets was so that they could make it known to us. Now there's a specific aspect of this mystery that is stated in verse 6 of the text that was especially germane as the Apostle Paul was writing to these individuals, these who were Gentiles. You'll notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, he said he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And where the Jews were once the chosen of God, as a result of the fullness being revealed, the mystery being revealed, it becomes obvious and evident that the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And you'll remember that at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, related as well by his own words in Acts chapter 22, that God had presented him as a special vessel. His ministry was especially to the Gentiles. And in fact, when he went in his ministry and preached the gospel, he preached not only in the synagogues, but he preached also in the marketplaces. He did not preach merely to the sons of Abraham, who are the physical circumcision, but he spoke to all, both Jew and Gentile, who were interested in hearing the gospel of our Lord. And the promise was given to the Gentile as well as the Jew. And so this is a great secret. It is a great secret that is certainly apropos whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. Now, we here today primarily, if not exclusively, would be referred to as Gentiles. And we are especially thankful that this redemptive work of Jesus Christ was not only for the physically circumcised, not only for those who are physically the sons of Abraham, but the intent of God, who is no respecter of persons, was to send His Son to die on the cross and shed it for all mankind, both Jew and Gentile. As Paul on another occasion in Romans chapter 1 tells us, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we are grateful for the fact that it has been revealed. Now I want you to note what he states in verse 4 of the text, that because what was made known to Paul, he has written down. And he is, of course, a prolific writer. He wrote this epistle to the Ephesians, telling them that God has made known these things to me, and now when you read what I write to you, you too may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And that is a wonderful promise that we have. We talk about the blessing of God's revelation, but there are so many today that think that God's revelation ultimately is unattainable. there is no way that we can rightly understand it. And that's one of the primary reasons why individuals will say it's okay and acceptable for men to be differing with regard to their understanding of Jesus and His message for mankind. We can't understand it alike. But what the Apostle Paul says is that we can. The nature of that revelation and man in his creation, that is what how we were created, there is this truth that is evident that supplies us so much comfort. That is that God, when He reveals Himself to us, can do so in such a way as to be understood. And so that thing which was not made available to generations previous, by the time the first century rolled around and Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross, the church was established. That was being made known to individuals then. And the Apostle Paul received that message. The Apostle Peter received that message. The Apostle John, the other apostles, and other New Testament writers received that message from the Holy Spirit, and they wrote it down. And because they wrote it down, as a result of that, we can understand those things. And we rejoice in that. Now, the second question, as we talk about the revelation of the mystery and the fact that it is a matter of fact, the faith once for all delivered to the saints has been established, that which is perfect has come, the law of liberty has been revealed to us, we ask the question, why was it revealed? For what purpose? And that is stated, I think, fairly clearly in verses 8 through 13. So if you will, continue reading with me. He says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church, to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. And therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is to your glory." Apostle Paul said, yes, I'm suffering for what I'm doing, but don't lose heart in the fact that I'm suffering, because what I am doing for you. And this is what you are attaining as a result of the revelation of the ministry, or the revelation of the mystery, and my ministry in sharing that revealed will. He said, that's the purpose of the revelation of the mystery, so that men may know it. And that is what the Apostle Paul did in his life. Again, we made allusion to Romans 1. You'll remember in the first chapter in verse 16, the power of God to salvation is the gospel. But in the preceding verse, in verse 15 of the text, he said, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." Well, why is that? Because he said, "I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise." The Apostle Paul understood the debt that he owed God because of what God had given to him, and understood it was his duty, it is what he owed the Gentiles as well as the Jews, to proclaim that message of the gospel. And so he did it. And he did it so that all could see. So that all could see, and so that it might be made known. Now, when we look at the seeing and the making known, what was it that all would see? Notice this phrase in verse 9 of the text: the fellowship of the mystery. We are told there, make all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery. When we talk about fellowship, and we use the term as it is used in Scripture, when we talk about fellowship and we make note of what the apostles meant when they used that term, it doesn't have reference to much of what the world thinks about the concept of fellowship today. It's not a secular thing. It's not a superficial thing. It's talking about the relationship that we can sustain with God through faith in His Son Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the mystery is something that is sacrosanct. It is of such an elevated place that for us to just minimize it and to speak so little of it and use the word fellowship and the concept of getting together to play softball together or partaking of a common meal or to talk about those kinds of things and use the language of fellowship in that way is so demeaning to what has been revealed to us by God. What we are talking about is that spiritual kinship that we have as the adopted children of God. Christ as our elder brother, the only begotten. And because we have that spirit of adoption, we have the hope of inheritance. The inheritance after this life is over in the presence of God for eternity. All of these precious things that are ours because we are in Him and because He is in us. It is as a result of that kinship, that close affinity that we have with God, and that vertical fellowship that we enjoy, that we have the right to call one another brethren and to associate spiritually with one another. In what way? We fellowship together in the preaching of truth. We fellowship together in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship together in the worship that we enjoy when we come together on the first day of the week. We have fellowship together as we commune around the table of our Lord and remember His death. These are the things that are precious. This is the fellowship that we have in Him. In verse 10 of the text, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God will be made known by the church. The manifold wisdom of God. When you think about the omnipotent, omniscient God of heaven. We talk about omnipotence. We talk about He is all powerful. Omniscience has reference to His knowledge. Omni meaning all. His knowledge is without limitation. And what He has chosen to reveal to us is, as the Apostle Paul stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that which is needed to perfect a man, to thoroughly furnish him unto every good work. It is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. A man who has that manifold wisdom, what God has chosen to reveal to him, has everything that he needs to live in this life and to prepare himself for the life to come. There is nothing that is lacking. Everything that is needful for man is contained in his will. Now, when you talk about that and you think again of the concept of a mystery, why is it that this has been revealed to us? The manifold wisdom to God is given to us. It is contained in its entirety from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, and it sits on our desks and sits on our coffee tables, sits on the shelf, and so many are uninterested in opening it up and fathoming, delving into the depths of that manifold wisdom. Now, brethren, when we talk about that, we need to especially emphasize our lack in this regard. It's easy to talk about those in the world that don't want to know God's will, but I know of many Christians who have not taken that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and become a proficient bearer of that weapon of warfare that we have to convert the souls of men. They have not made use of that which perfects them and thoroughly furnishes them and protects them against the many wiles of the devil as he seeks to do us harm. It goes unopened. It gets dusty. We use it to press flowers. We perhaps from time to time look at the maps in the back or the pretty pictures if we've got one of the old-fashioned King James versions. We don't delve into God's Word. This is God's manifold wisdom. And it is especially apropos for us because that manifold wisdom of God, we are told, the intent of God is that it might be made known by the church. That is, if the world is going to know it, because the world is not motivated to open that book, and often they do not understand what they read when they open it because of the false doctrines and because of the prejudices and preconceptions that they hold, if we do not share that message with the world, it will not learn of God's wisdom for man. That which has been revealed will remain veiled to those because they are perishing and there is no one to share with them that precious message. You remember the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 as he was reading from Isaiah and didn't understand whether the prophet was speaking of himself or another. And Philip joined up with him. Do you understand what you read? He said, how can I unless someone guide me? And Philip began at that passage in Isaiah 53 and preached unto him Jesus, leading to the conversion of his soul and his salvation. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Here was a man who was a seeker of God, and yet he was ignorant of God's will for him, having a difficult time understanding. He was perplexed as he read on that road. He was reading, but he wasn't understanding what he was reading. Someone came to him and shared with him the meaning of those things, gave him the sense of it. And as a result of that, as they split up, as the Spirit caught away Philip so that he was seen no more, we are told that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. A change in his standing because someone had deigned to share with him the precious message, to explain to him what was intended. That's our purpose as God's people. It is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Third and final point that we want to emphasize in this text begins in verse 14 and goes through the end. I want you to think about what the Apostle Paul said here when he talked about the revelation and the purpose of that revelation so that men may hear it and be converted, may know God's wisdom. And just think about how much Paul appreciated what he had received. Because he talks about how much he appreciates the mystery of God here in verses 14 through 21. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, there are a couple of things that I want to note about this passage before we draw our lesson to a close. I want you to notice, first of all, The veneration the Apostle Paul showed. He said, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knees." The Apostle Paul bowed down. He offered thanks. His petition was twofold. One, in thanksgiving for the fact that he had received this, but a desire and asking God's help that others may obtain it as well, that others may have that full understanding, that recognition, so that they might be able to comprehend, as stated in verse 18, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. That is what Paul had been blessed with, and he appreciated it so much. And he rejoiced in the fact that he, as one who was insolent, nevertheless received that second opportunity, that the Lord appeared to him and said, "I have made you that vessel for the Gentiles. You are to turn to me. I am the Lord." And upon his baptism, his sins were washed away. And because of what he had received, that opportunity to become an apostle of Jesus Christ, it was his desire that the Ephesians receive those same blessings, to know about the love of Christ, to rejoice in what they had received. And so he bowed down and prayed to God that these things would take place. In verse 20 and 21 of the text, his doxology, his expression of thankfulness as he prayed to his God, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think about the secret. The granddaughters, as they come to you wanting to hear something that will be special, something that will be different, something that will open their eyes. That's what God has offered to us. God has that ability. As he shares his message with us, he has the ability to share with us things that are above all that we think, all that we conceive of, all that we can think to ask about. It's better than that. And it is supplied by the Almighty God. And it is supplied through the revelation of God. And he is rightly worthy of glory for what he has done for us. So I would like for you, as we draw our lesson to a close, to consider the mystery of God. And recognize that what we have before us is something that we should not take for granted. It is not merely the words of men, not merely the words that are written on paper. I find it so blasphemous that religious people today will talk about the living word having reference to the Christ, but then refer to the things that are said about Christ and written about Christ by the Holy Spirit as dead words. I'm not bound by dead words. I'm bound by the living word. There's nothing dead about what is found within the confines of Scripture. It is that which grants to us life. It is the gift of God. It is the revelation of God made known. We know His wisdom. We can rejoice in His fellowship. We can see what it is that angels desire to look at through the reading of the Word. It is not something to be taken for granted. And while we understand that much study is wearisome to the flesh, it is worth the effort that we put into it every day to delve into its message, to determine what it is that God wants us to know and wants to equip us with, that we might, in having that knowledge, be able to receive everything that He desires for us to receive. That's what we have here. It is a precious thing. And there are some individuals that spend their entirety of their lives delving into that and studying it. There are others who are like the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 that though they should have reached the point where they were teachers, they were in need of being taught again the first principles, the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. They were in need of being taught again with the milk of the word because they had not, through reason of use, had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. They were incapable of knowing the meat of the word because they haven't applied themselves to knowing it. Paul wasn't that way. Paul rejoiced in what was revealed. Paul studied what it was that God had given to him. He made it a part of his life. Those who love God will do the same. We encourage you to be diligent in your study of God's word, to rightly divide it, that you might know the things that the Apostle Paul appreciated so much, that you may recognize and may be able to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God which surpasses the knowledge of man, that natural knowledge. We cannot know it unless we delve into the revelation of God's will for us. And that is our prayer for you as well. Prayer for you as well. We offer the invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you are here today and need to respond to the invitation call by becoming a child of God, or in some way making your life right with God, or if you need some encouragement from us, we're going to offer an invitation now. We ask it now that you will come forward while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.